If you would, please take a Bible and turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to be on pages 53 and 54 if you're using one of the black Bibles in front of you, in your pew rack. But this morning we'll be picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We'll read from Exodus 11, the beginning of Exodus 11 into chapter 12 as we come to this warning about Yahweh's final plague on Egypt, this plague that all of the other plagues, remember, have just been building up to. It's been a preview for. And today we're considering what this warning means for the people of God. There's comfort, actually, in this warning for the people of God. Great comfort. But before we jump in here, there's something that we need to emphatically state at the outset. It's this, that God is not interested in partial salvation. I wonder if in your heart of hearts you are convinced that God is not interested in partial salvation. He is not interested in percentages when it comes to rescuing His people. Partial percentages. It's not as though God does like 65% of the work, or perhaps if you're really good, 75% of the work, and then He just leaves the other 25% just up to you to kind of figure out on your own. No, when God saves, He saves completely or He doesn't save at all. Unless God does everything necessary to bring His people out of bondage, then they stay in bondage. And they have to stay there. There's no middle ground here. There's no kind of smooth nuance. There's no sophisticated complexity here. Because at the end of the day, there is no halfway deliverance in God's economy. It's either full or nothing. Well, that is what I hope we become more convinced of by our passage this morning, and I hope that it fills our hearts with joy as we see it. Because here God is pointing out, in this section that we're going to read and consider, He's pointing out the gracious layers of how He works to ensure full redemption for His people. Well, before we read the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask for His blessing. Oh God, You are our God, and we want to ever praise You. Our desire this morning is that we would ever praise You for who You are. You deserve praise from our lips. You deserve all the deepest affections of our hearts, because You are the one who is the supreme and glorious good, and You've loved us. When we were yet sinners, when we were unlovable, when we were in rebellion, hating You, though perhaps we looked really moral doing it, even then You set Your love upon us. You sent Christ to die for the ungodly. So, Father, we want to love You more. But we need our eyes open to be able to love You more. We need a fresh view and a fuller understanding of all of what You've done to save us, of all of what You have done and accomplished to make us Your own. So we simply pray that You would, right now, that You would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things in Your Word. Please do it for Christ's sake. Do it, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is God's word from Exodus 11, verses 1 through 12, 13. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the tenth day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever and ever. Amen. So there is a lot that we could say about this passage this morning. But as it relates to God's commitment, as we've already said, to fully redeem His people, I want us to see two things in particular. Number one, God's way of sovereign protection. God's way of sovereign protection. And number two, God's way of saving provision. So God's way of sovereign protection. Number two, God's way of saving provision. So firstly, the sovereign protection that God gives to His people. All right, arguably one of the deepest longings of the human heart is a longing for protection. I wonder if you would agree with that. If you have kids, you see this probably all the time, little kids. You can see in the way a little boy or a little girl, your child, they run up and they grab your leg when they're in the grocery store and they see a weird-looking person, which there's plenty of weird-looking people around in the grocery store. Or just when in the middle of the night, right? It's my personal favorite. Middle of the night when they run into your room and they've had a bad dream and they wake you up and tell you about it. But it's a sweet time, a sweet time. The search for something stronger than we are to protect us, that is a deep and instinctive impulse. From the time that we're little, it doesn't stop there, though. It doesn't end with childhood, this fear of not having the protection that we need. Even into old age, we are grasping for stability. We're still looking for safety from all the things in life that can harm us or that threaten us. We're trying to find refuge. Maybe it's not nightmares and weird people in the grocery store, but instead it's bills. It's cancer. Right? Maybe it's just protection from the grief and the sadness and the depression in this world. The point is, a need for protection is woven into the fabric of our very existence in this world, and we can't get away from it. But with that in mind, I want you to notice how this passage, it is to comfort God's people. And it shows us that God Himself, this is the comfort, that God Himself is the answer for all of our longings for protection. It's God Himself. And we see that this illustrated by two specific miracles here. If you look closely at the text, we see God's protection for us in the middle, or in the miracle of compassion. And then we also see God's protection in the miracle of contrast. So the miracle of compassion, the miracle of contrast, are ways in which God protects us. We can see it clearly in the passage. First, let's think about compassion. Now, remember what we're coming to here in our passage today. It's essentially a warning. It lays out the threat of the final plague of Yahweh against pagan Egypt, the death of all the firstborn of Egypt. All males, all females firstborn, all livestock firstborn, all cattle firstborn, all the firstborn will die in this final act of God's judgment on Paganville, Egypt. And Moses, remember, is the mouthpiece for that judgment message. He's coming to bear a judgmental message to this land. He's God's herald. He's God's mouthpiece announcing the message of judgment of the king, this judgment sermon. But before he delivers this final message before Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's servants, verses 1 through 3, they serve as this contextual setup for this last message to Egypt. And just look at what God does in verse 2 and 3. Speak now, he's speaking to Moses, speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. All right, that should strike us. Just appreciate what we just read. Appreciate what this is saying. I mean, it's not as if Moses has been this harbinger of great blessings for the land of Egypt, has he? Has he come just bearing thrills and excitement for all the land of Egypt? No. Ever since he's been in town, day one, what's been happening? Judgment after judgment after more judgment and judgment. And plague after plague after plague after plague. So from the earthly Egyptian perspective, then, Moses has not been the harbinger of anything good. He's been the harbinger of hellish chaos ever since he came to town. Therefore, from an earthly human perspective, verse 3 makes no sense to us. It shouldn't. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. Do you see what this is saying? despite all of what Moses and Israel represent to Egypt, which initially, remember, was just a stench in the nostrils of Egypt. They hated the Israelites. They loathed them. They were nauseated by them. They were a stench in the proverbial nostrils of the soul, if we were to speak of it that way. Did you know your soul has nostrils? But here they receive favor. And by the way, this word favor is literally the word for grace in Hebrew. Somehow, in some miraculous, unseen way, which is just par for the course for the book of Exodus, Yahweh has immediately and sovereignly worked within the hearts of the Egyptians to the point where their antagonism collectively is replaced by gracious favor. These pagan, Yahweh-hating people who initially hated God's people, they're now moved into their hearts to bless God's people. When previously they only cursed them and sought to make them, their lives more miserable and to kill their babies and all of that, the whole nine yards. But now notice what they're doing. And we've already seen some of this earlier in the earlier chapters of Exodus. They're showering them with gifts, with clothing, with gold, with costly gifts and jewels. So much so that God says that they are, that Israel, you will plunder the Egyptians. You will conquer them. Because all you have to do is just ask them and they're going to give it to you. And notice, even Pharaoh's court, his inner circle, right? Those who should be closest to him and more aligned with his plan. What are they doing? They're in awe of Moses. This man who has called out all of their false gods as demonic, impotent beings or false deities. They're in awe of Moses. He's been this prophet of doom and gloom and judgment to the Egyptian mind ever since he's been to town, yet now they revere him. Wow, look at Moses. See, God has somehow opened their eyes. They see Yahweh's invisible mighty hand upon God's prophet, and it moves them to bless the man and to bless the people. Friends, this is quite literally the greatest public relations reversal in all of the world, in the ancient world for sure. And God didn't even, and the campaign doesn't make sense, right? It's a campaign of judgment. And God sovereignly, God miraculously, he did it all from start to finish. So that his people would have everything they needed for their future as a nation. See, not only will they wear all of these Egyptian clothes, I'm sure that looked interesting as they're traversing their way through the desert wearing the finest Egyptian clothes. But not only do they wear all this Egyptian garb as they walk through this arid Middle Eastern wilderness in the days ahead of them, not only will they carry all of that gold, all of those jewels, all of these costly gifts as they travel, but they're even going to use these materials, these goods, we find out much later, to construct Yahweh's temple in the coming days. Isn't that a fascinating reality? They're using all the gold, all the toys, all the trinkets of Paganville in service of the one true God, in service of the temple of the one true God. Plundering, stripping, conquering the Egyptians by God's sovereign plan. What a testimony to what God can do, right? For his people. I mean, for centuries after this event, the ancient Israelite was supposed to be reminded of this, to look back to this miracle, this miracle of public relations, public perception, and ask this question in their heart of hearts. That's what they're supposed to see that miracle, and it was supposed to work itself out in this question before their Lord. Is there anything that you cannot do, Yahweh, to save me and to protect me from what will destroy me? Surely not. Surely there is nothing that is going to stop you from protecting and saving me. That's what it was supposed to do in the heart. That's what they were supposed to remember. Well, friends, as we have been saying from the very beginning of this series, this is not just Israel's history. There is one people of God. There is not two. Israel's history is your history. It's my history. It's the history of the church. And you look to this miracle and you walk away comforted by the same exact truths. That's what it's supposed to work in your heart this morning in 2020. What year are we in? 26. It's supposed to have the same effect. But also remember, there's a second miracle in the passage related to God's protection that we said. It's the miracle of contrast. Look at verse 4. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Now, we'll have a lot more to say about this in the coming weeks because it keeps talking about this event in Passover. But for now, I just want you to notice how comprehensive this judgment will be. God is saying, Pharaoh, death is coming. You can't run. Death is coming for you. You can't get away from it. It's coming to every house. It is coming to your own house and all of your pomp and all of your power, all of your gold, all of your jewels. And it is going to rob you. Pharaoh, you are going to feel it in a way you have never felt any judgment before, and it will bring you to your knees. Mark my words. Pharaoh, my judgment will fall upon the most powerful royal family in the ancient world, and it'll work its way down to the weakest slave in your kingdom, even to your firstborn animals. It's going to find them. And they're going to die. Egypt is going to be a veritable house of death and darkness and weeping and wailing. But Pharaoh, on that night, you're going to open your eyes. You're going to look over here to the land of Goshen, where my people are. And I want you to notice the kind of protection that I offer to my people. Because in your city, everybody is going to wail and moan and cry. But among my people, not even a dog will be crying. Not even a dog is going to growl. It'll be silent. It'll be stable. It'll be serene. Everything that your land is not, it will be. And then you're going to see it, Pharaoh. You prideful king, you prideful man, you'll see the kind of salvation that I bring to my people. Again, there's so much we could say about this, but just notice the contrast. Notice the distinction. Once again, in the clearest of all possible illustrations, that sovereign protection, miraculous protection, belongs to the Lord. Sovereign protection is all the work of God's merciful hand to everyone who is His, to everyone who belongs to Him. Because God's sovereign protection is just a necessary benefit of the promise of God's salvation to His people. So, first point, firstly, God's way of sovereign protection. Now, secondly, finally, God's way of saving provision. Just look with me at verses 7 and following. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel in the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this is God's initial word to Moses about the Israelite Passover. And according to chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, we see that God is telling His people that this event, this Passover event, is going to henceforth frame the national identity, the national life, and even the calendar of God's Old Covenant church, His Old Covenant people. And the point being, with all of that, is that this event is paradigmatic for them. This is a foundational event. It's not too much to say that this event defines them. Because by way of God's Passover, they're in this event, and we're going to keep learning about it, but in this event, there exists an entire theology of salvation. Now again, we're coming back in weeks ahead, and as we work through chapter 12, but what I'd like us just for just a couple of minutes to fill our minds with, even as we close here, is the simple and obvious truth that this text is driving deep into your heart, which is simply this. The saving provision of God is the death and the blood of a perfect, spotless lamb. It's right there. It's very clear. You don't have to do a lot of textual fancy dancing to lift that out of the text. The saving provision of God is the death and the blood of a perfect, spotless lamb. According to verse 7, this is the only refuge. It's the only refuge. This is the only protection for every family and every person on the night of this judgment event. And I want you to notice that on this night of judgment, even the land of Goshen doesn't get a free pass, does it? Without this? Not even ethnic Israelite identity saves anybody from judgment on judgment night. Because it's not about ethnicity, is it? No, it's not about heritage. It's not about skin color and cultural background. and who your parents and your grandparents are, and just your pure lineage, whatever that means. It's not even about proximity to the people of God. It's not mere association. It's not some type of intellectual interest in spiritual things even. Oh, that's interesting. I want to dive more into that. That's an interesting concept. It's not about any of that stuff. No, the only thing that averts the judgment of God is having the perfect blood of a perfect dead lamb applied to you. Because that's what the Lord sees. It tells you exactly what He's looking for. That's what's important for the Lord to see on judgment night. Because that's what averts His holy justice, is seeing that blood, having that blood applied to you. That's what shields my wicked soul in all of its layers of wickedness. And I assure you, it is wicked. I can stand up here and try to pretend otherwise, but it is wicked and God knows it. And I know like a little bit of it. But that is the thing that shields my wicked soul from God's righteous judgment against all of my wicked sin. It's the blood of the perfect Lamb of God shed for me, applied to me. Don't you see that, friends? This is the gospel proclamation. This is hinting at the future atonement. Passover is God's saving provision for His people, but it always forces us to ask a question, doesn't it? Do I have it? Am I among them? Or have I just gathered to the community? Or am I really among them? Am I truly one of His people? Have I sought refuge in the only refuge there is against the holy judgments of God? Have I, by God's grace, run to the very Christ to whom Passover was always meant to lead me, to drive me to? Because the Scripture is clear that Christ is the Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. That's why John the Baptist uses this exact language the first time he sets eyes on the Lord Jesus. Behold, here it is. Here He is, everybody. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember Exodus 11 and 12? This is Him. His blood is the refuge. His blood is the shield. His blood is the protection. His blood is everything that I need. But listen, it must be applied to me to be effective for me. It doesn't just come automatically. The application doesn't work that way. So what about you? You saw where this is going. Have you taken refuge in the only refuge? Have you come under the blood of the Lamb? There is no other shelter other than the perfect death of the perfect Lamb. There is no other name by which men under heaven can be saved but in the name of the perfect Lamb. But it's all been accomplished. Every bit of it has been accomplished. Everything, the table is set, it is ready, it has all been done. If only a sinner will come by faith and have it applied to them. You don't have to do the application. He does it. You just have to come by faith which is just the empty hand of your soul anyway. Latching on to what He's freely given you, offering you. So will you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Passover. We thank You for this Exodus gospel message. But ultimately, Lord, we don't need, no one needs an ancient Israelite ritual anymore, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything. It was all pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Lamb, the spotless Lamb, the perfect death, the perfect blood. And we thank You, God, that You pass over us when the blood has been applied. So I pray for my friends in this room. I pray that they would be convinced. I pray that I would be convinced that You have done everything. That it's just there for the receiving. So create faith in this place where there's not faith. And create a deeper faith, a deeper joy where there is faith. And God, what else can we say? But thank You for saving us from judgment night. And it'll be a righteous judgment. You'll never get it wrong. You'll never make a wrong call. But we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that salvation is possible only in Him. Gladden our hearts by it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. Let's sing our closing hymn.